tribute. Come on, somebody make some noise for him. Hallelujah, Jesus. We glorify your name, oh God. We worship you, Jesus. Oh, God bless you. So good to be in his house again tonight. And we are excited about what God is doing. We have folks scattered out all over the place tonight. We have cell meetings for those of you who are first-time guests. We have cell meetings around the city of Birmingham on Wednesday night. We have a lot of small group activity that happens in the house as well as out of the house. We have quizzers that meet next door tonight. They are actually having a tournament next door, quizzing tournament, so that's exciting. And we have about 25 or 30 of our college and career kids that meet out back. And anyway, good stuff happening. The pastor mentioned it, I believe, last Wednesday night, but we have been going out to Tarrant High School for maybe 4 or 5 months towards the end of the school year this year. And Brother Jermaine and Brother Kadarius and Brother Ray have been heading up a Bible study there. We average between 50 and 60 kids in that Bible study. And the neat thing about that study is that it is, for the most part, it is athletes. It's the study is called Athletes in Action. And Brother Xavier started that study and kind of got everything cranking for that. He has had, if I'm not mistaken, somewhere around 8 kids or so that have come in and received the Holy Ghost and been baptized in Jesus' name out of that study. And that's worth giving God a hand clap of praise. And we have been working feverishly to try to create a segue between that group at Tarrant and church. And so we've been kind of powwowing, getting together and talking about it. And last week we decided to create a study over the summer for kind of pre-youth activity on Friday night. So we have a Bible study that's focused on that group at 7 o'clock on Friday nights. Now, we already have 2 other Bible studies going. We average probably 40 kids or so, maybe half that on the girl side and half that on the guy side. But they're doing a special study for Tarrant. And I was really excited. We did that for the first time last week. And we had a total of 16 first-time visitors on Friday night. And 14 of those were from Tarrant High School. And so getting a lot of traction in the study. And God's doing good stuff. Somebody said amen. We have folks all over the place tonight traveling to LeGrand, Oregon. Brother Ray and Sister Marae are getting married this week. And we're excited for them. The pastor is actually out of town. He's going to be participating there. And, of course, all the family will be making their way and friends. And so we're going to have a lot of folks traveling. So be sure to pray for your church family as they travel. And those are all the announcements tonight that I have. So without further ado, let's get to the Word of God. We're going to be reading in John chapter 5, and we're going to be beginning in verse 1. I am handling an idea tonight that there is no way that I'll be able to finish. As a matter of fact, I probably won't get through 20% of this. I have about 30 pages on it. And we're gonna break at 8, and we're gonna go ahead and go over and have some fellowship and food. So just make it a point after we're done here. We're gonna have a little bit of prayer and then dismiss. Make it a point to go over and have some fellowship. And if you're a guest, make yourself at home and come and eat with us and hang out. John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole. The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus said unto him, Arise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Everybody say holy. And I pray God, your whole spirit, everybody say whole spirit, and soul, and body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I want to preach on this question tonight. Will you be made whole? Will you be made whole? Why don't you put your Bible down and why don't you lift up your hands, your voice, and give God some praise tonight? Mighty God, we love you. We're thankful for your word that's forever settled in the heaven. We pray that you would anoint this time together, God, that you would cause your word to penetrate our hearts. Break up the fallow ground of our lives and our hearts and spirits, God. Cause the seed of your word to find good ground. And everybody say in Jesus' name, God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God. Several Sunday nights ago, the pastor talked about the power of the human will. He outlined the power of God and how it is manifest throughout creation. Evil, he proposed, is not the great adversary of God. Satan is not the great adversary of God. Satan is not this great force of resistance that's coming against us and stopping or hindering the plan of God. And he proposed in that sermon that human will, it can stop love. It can hold back mercy. It can bind up God. He discussed how mankind is the variable. Everybody say the variable. In all of God's creation, that human will is the linchpin that holds it all in place. That the power of all of the resources in life and in God are held against the backdrop of my will and against the backdrop of your will. The Bible tells us that no weapon formed against us is going to prosper. But the question is not whether or not that adversary is going to prosper against me of his volition. The question is, am I going to allow the adversary to prosper against me? The Bible tells us when my heart condemns me that God is greater than my heart. But the question is, will I overcome my own heart? The Bible tells us when father and mother forsake us that God is going to take me up. But the question is, will I allow God to carry me? Will I trust him completely? Will I let go of my pride? The Bible says, confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. But the question is, will I confess my sins? Will I acknowledge my transgressions? The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. The issue is not whether or not when I confess my faults that my brother is going to forgive me. Many times, the issue is not whether or not God can forgive me. But the question is, can I humble myself before my brother, admitting my need for reconciliation? Every promise from God, somebody say every promise. Every resource that he makes available is hinging upon my ability to willfully engage in the promise. That's why David said, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's why we don't take a single service off. I know it's a sleepy Wednesday night, and I know people have been working jobs, but when we come into the house of God, we come clapping our hands, and we come shouting to God, and we come lifting up a praise to God, because human will, listen, your flesh will buck against the plan of God. Your flesh will resist worship. Your flesh will rise up in carnality. Your flesh will accentuate the negatives. But you have to engage your will. You have to, if we take one service off, that's all it takes to allow malaise to settle in. So we come back to the house of God. We come reiterating the promises of God. We come singing and dancing and shouting. We come rejoicing. We come praying. We come lifting up and magnifying God. Brené Brown, in her best-selling book, Daring Greatly, outlines her extensive research on shame and vulnerability, focusing on wholehearted living. There are three words that primarily define her research and personal development material: shame, vulnerability, and wholeheartedness. Raise your hand if you have heard of the book Daring Greatly. Is anybody reading it right now? All right, Lindsay's back there. She's reading it. After hundreds of hours of research on the subject, recording stories and listening to people recount their lives in detail, she concluded that among all of her hours of research and interviews with wholehearted people, that she personally only met 2 out of the 10 indicators for wholehearted living. Now, this lady is a researcher. She has a PhD. She did not go into the study with a bias. She was just studying people who had been in for counseling. And she spent 10 years compiling data and research. And she, at the end of her research, sat back and put her pen down, and she looked at what she considered to be the indicators for wholehearted living, and she had a problem. She was like the prophet in Isaiah 6 when he saw God and then he saw himself, and he said, "Woe is me." She looked back at herself and realized that I'm flawed. I've got a problem. I've got some issues in my own life. And I'm not suggesting this, but what she did is had a nervous breakdown, and she went to a counselor, and she said I have a problem, and she explained the problem to her counselor, and this counselor that she was dealing with was someone who counsels counselors. She's somebody who is very clever, and she's good at kind of seeing behind the disguise, and so. Brown in her book talks about the fact that she thought she was going to spend 4 or 6 weeks with this lady, and she was going to reconcile the differences, and she was going to get it fixed. And needless to say, a year later, she felt like she had a lot of this reconciled. We're not going to get too far into this discussion tonight, but I want to introduce to you her 10 indicators for wholehearted living. Number 1, letting go of what people think. Number 2, letting go of perfectionism. Number 3, letting go of numbing and powerlessness. Number 4, letting go of scarcity and fear of the dark. Number 5, letting go of the need for certainty. Number 6, letting go of comparison. Number 7, letting go of exhaustion as a status symbol and productivity as self-worth. Number 8, letting go of anxiety as a lifestyle. Number 9, letting go of self-doubt and what I'm supposed to do. Number 10, letting go of being cool and always in control. Tonight, we read 2 passages of Scripture that both speak of being made whole. I want to synthesize Brené Brown's work and Scripture that supports her research conclusions. I want to begin by saying that shame is the origin of man's hiding, of not being vulnerable and wholehearted. And shame has a beginning. Somebody say shame has a beginning. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Adam, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Adam and Eve had complete access to God in the garden, had no reason to hide, no reason to cover themselves. But sin, everybody say sin. Sin created separation from God and brought shame into the world. In this passage, Adam and Eve are hiding from God. They are afraid of exposure. They are afraid of being found not enough in the eyes of God. This is humanity's greatest fear. That's why public speaking is something that we're deathly afraid of. It's the fear of saying the wrong thing and being ashamed. In recent discussions, we've talked about the relationship between the visible and the invisible. We examine words like life and death and ask the question, is life a spiritual reality or is it primarily a physical one? In the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Satan said, ye shall not surely die. But when God said that they would die, he meant there would be a spiritual death, which would eventually result in a physical one. Because the natural world is intended to declare to us spiritual realities. Romans 1 and 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So when Adam and Eve engaged in sin, Adam and Eve were disconnected from God, causing them to die spiritually. And in the process of time, physical death began its slow, morbid decay. But God's design and our recreation is for our entire person to be completely restored, body, soul, and spirit. Somebody say body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians again, in the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the ideal of God that we be presented to him whole. We were created in his image and after his likeness. We were made with a unique and distinct fingerprint, one that is unmatched and unparalleled in creation. Each of us was designed to declare, to manifest, to make known some invisible attribute of God that only we can make. Can I get an amen? Life has a way, however, of stripping us clean, making us completely bare, of laying our dreams, our self-esteem, our courage down so destroyed that we live life feeling ashamed of all the things that we're not, until our potential lays waste at a place called Gehenna, a hell on earth that represents a refuse pile of wasted human potential. Hell's trophies are kings who have been stripped clean of their crown. They lay waste and left dead in life's gutters. But God's trophies are those who are left by life lying in the gutter that God picks up and cleans up and puts on a throne with the crown of a king upon their head. Luke 10 and 30, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Life does this to us, like this man walking down from Jericho. But God always shows up and does what this good Samaritan did. He pours in oil and water, which is a type of the Holy Ghost. He puts us upon his beast of burden. He says, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because my burden is easy. My yoke is light. Like the small shepherd boy who became king over Israel, who wrote in the Psalms, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. God can take what life has destroyed, and he can repair it. He can take the fractured pieces of a broken life and put them all back together again. And then he can make it whole. Does anybody have a testimony tonight that God took the fractured pieces of your life and he put them back together? Can anybody say that I was messed up when I found God, that my dreams were in shatters, that I had destroyed my own potential, but God put me on his beast of burden? God picked me up out of the miry clay, out of a deep pit. The question is, will you be made whole? In her book, Brené Brown uses a quote from Franklin Roosevelt as her introduction. It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again. Because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds? Who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions? Who spends himself in a worthy cause? Who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement? And who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring something greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. You have to get beyond what people think about you, beyond what your own brain tells you about yourself, beyond the ringing negativity that haunts you from childhood. Brené Brown references a scarcity problem, one that identifies the reasons that people don't dare greatly. Those are things that we all face, that we all tell ourselves. I'm never good enough. I'm never perfect enough. I'm never thin enough. Never powerful enough. Never successful enough. Never smart enough. Never certain enough. Never safe enough. Never extraordinary enough. These are the results of a culture that we live in that is a scarcity culture, one that has a zero sums mentality. There is only so much skill and so much money and so much time and so much intelligence and so much opportunity. And I don't have it. I'm not the one who was blessed with it. I'm not the one who was the favored one. Jesus said in John 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Somebody say more abundantly. The Bible tells us that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. With God, there is always more than enough. Somebody say more than enough. Brother Rowley preached 2 months ago about the 3 phases of Israel's journey from Egypt to promise. I wasn't here, but I heard about it. Number one, they never had enough as slaves in Egypt. Number two, they had just enough as nomadic travelers in the wilderness. But number three, they had more than enough as possessors of the promise in Canaan's land. The pastor followed up with a conversation about going into promise and the things that we would have to do in order to make that happen. Does anybody want to go into promise? Does anybody want to take the city of Birmingham? Does anybody want to move into a new building and have revival in your city and have revival in your family and have revival in your ministry? The question is, will you be made whole? In order to see the promise of God come to pass in your life, God's going to have to make you a whole person, body, soul, and spirit. Let's lift up our hands and talk to God for just a moment. Mighty God in heaven, we magnify you, Jesus. We worship your name, oh God. We exalt you, Jesus. We're not going to be able to go any further in this discussion. We're going to finish it on Sunday. But I want you to just talk to God and tell God to speak to your heart right now. Help us, Holy Ghost. Minister to your people, oh God. I pray that you would birth something in this people, God. That you would anoint your people. That you would cause the anointing of God to flow in and destroy every yoke of bondage, God. I pray that you would anoint marriages right now, that you would anoint ministries right now, that you would anoint finances right now, God, that you would make us whole. Help us, oh God, to mirror your image to the world. Help, God, in our marriages and in our businesses, God, and in our ministries. Help us, oh God, for the world to see you through us. We magnify you for it, Jesus. We worship you. We exalt your name. We lift you up, oh God. Let's give him a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now we're going to go over. We're going to have fellowship. Brother Reggie, can you bless the food?